This morning, I would ask you to find Matthew 5:13 in your Bibles and follow along. Just have a couple of verses for you this morning. And the focus of our time together is going to be on verse 13, but I'd like to read you 13 to 16. Continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. Father, having read your word, we just ask now that you would open our understanding to the things of it. Teach us, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, and make us indeed the disciples you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we concluded the Beatitudes, and with the last one, I'll just refer your eyes back to that, 10 to 12, you'll see that there was a shift in the sense of Jesus' sayings. He was talking through the Beatitudes, he seemed to be talking generally about the attributes of this blessed man or woman as a kind of character sketch, without necessarily suggesting that it applied to anybody there that he was talking to. And he shifted, you see, in between 10 and 11, from saying, "Blessed are they," to saying, "Blessed are you." You here, gathered here before me on this hill, you are the very ones I am trying to describe with all of these Beatitudes. You are this person blessed by God. Okay, and there you have it, verse 10 says, "Blessed are those," or they, "who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," and everybody says amen to that. Well, then he says, "Blessed are you. When men revile you and they cast out your name as evil and speak evil of you falsely for my sake." Okay, and from here on out, throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, everything is in the second person. You see, like that. Okay, it's you. It's you. It's about you. Okay, who's you? I'll just recall you to verses 1 and 2. Who's the you? He says, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated," who came to him? His disciples came to him, "and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying," and so on. Okay, the disciples of Jesus Christ are the salt of the earth. Okay, they are called the light of the world. And everything that is said hereafter through the whole rest of the sermon pertains to them. Okay, or should I say it pertains to you. Everything down to the end of chapter 7 is the marks and the conduct of these people who are the, quote, salt of the earth. And if you please, this is like the introductory statement. And everything that follows is just an expansion of that statement, okay? It's an explanation. What are these people who are the salt of the earth? What are they like? What do they do? This is who you are, okay? You here in this room, the disciples of Jesus, this is who you are to be. We're not just studying an example. We're supposed to be studying ourselves. Now, of course, that raises the question, are you, in fact, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Do you follow him? Do you worship him? Do you learn from him? Okay? Are you disciples of the Lord Jesus? Now, I'm not asking, are you perfect in every way? You know, are you utterly blameless? That's not what we're getting at. I'm asking this, though. Are you devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who reconciles men and women to the living God, okay, the one who is the way and the truth and the life? Have you personally considered his goodness? Have you beheld his loveliness? And have you been drawn to him? And have you set yourself at his feet to learn the way of everlasting life? Okay, if you have done so, then how blessed you are, disciples, okay? Disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Now, is everybody here a college grad? Well, no. Is everybody here a philosopher? Is anybody here wealthy and famous and politically influential? And is everybody a scholar? Well, no. You all are ordinary, simple, unknown people, okay, as the world measures those kinds of things. You see, it's not the Caesars and the Trumps and the Clintons, you see, that or any other of the movers and the shakers of the world that the Lord says these things to, okay? Not at all, okay? He says it to a couple of sunburnt fishermen, right? Peter and Andrew and James and John. He says this to an outcast tax collector who, you know, finally found out that money was a dead end, and then his life had reached an impasse, okay? Yeah, Jesus says this kind of thing to farmers and to housewives and to lepers and to blind men and to little children, okay? People without power, people who have no elite religious schooling, okay? He says to them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Okay, do you understand, friends? This is to the glory of God. This is the shrewdness of his way that he chooses such people, okay? That he uses this kind of people to foil and outwit the everybody who is so mighty and ambitious and powerful and wise as the world measures wisdom, okay? He exalts the feeble, the simple, the humble, the earnest, okay? Jesus said, I thank you, Lord God and Father, heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to little babes, little children. Okay? Thus, just so, Father, that's what seemed good in your sight. Okay? It is you here, this congregation, among others, ones that the so-called wise of the world would, you know, sort of roll their eyes at and consider inconsequential. Okay? You are the ones that God uses to be a saving, rescuing, preserving influence upon the human race. Understand? The scripture says he catches the wise in their own craftiness. He it doesn't say this, but the idea is there that, you know, he pops their puffed up balloons. Okay? He frustrates the cleverness of the intelligentsia. It's, okay, there are people in the world that are so proud of their philosophies and their programs and their degrees and their schemes and so on. We disciples, we preach something that is very, very simple. Okay, we preach Christ crucified to the world that's ridiculous. Okay, but in truth, the scripture says that it is the power of God, it is the wisdom of God. Okay, now look around. What do we have here? We have mostly working class people. We have our aches and pains. We have our handicaps and so on. You know, nobody here lives in a mansion. Nobody has a limousine or an entourage or has written a bestseller, right? Understand? Nobody is that politically influential. Look at our little church here. I mean, to the world's eyes, not that impressive. But think about it. If the wisest people in the world, you know, all of the, you know, the religious elite and the, you know, the scholars and the professors and the lawyers and doctors and so on, if they wanted to know the way of eternal life, to whom should they go? They could come here. Okay? They could come into our little church. They could go to any number of your houses or apartments and meet the maker of the universe, okay? The one who is able to give them a prize that is more valuable than all of the riches they could ever pile together, okay? We have a wisdom from above that the world does not have. Our wisdom is able to make a man into the son of the living and true God, okay? So we might be plain people, we might be plain looking, but we know the author of life, you see? We are loved by him who gives immortality. One of the psalmists says that, he says, I love your law, I meditate on it all day long because through your commandments you make me wiser than my enemies. Okay, here is my wisdom. If I study this, I am wiser than the world. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers because your testimonies are my meditation. He says, I understand far more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Okay, we have wisdom from above. You are the salt of the earth because you have turned your ears to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you're his disciples. And no Rhodes Scholar, no Nobel Prize winner has anything to brag about more than you do. Understand? Okay, in fact, they should come to you to learn something. Okay, come to me, you wise men, and hear my words. You listen to me. I will teach you wisdom. Come and let us learn together what is good. Amen. So let's consider Jesus' metaphor here in verse 13. Let's consider the idea of salt. What does this mean? You are the salt of the earth. And how about this warning that he issues here right after saying so? Let's consider that. So salt has two main beneficial uses. It is a preservative and it's a seasoning. Yeah. Okay. Salt is used to cure and preserve. You know how you use a salt rub or a brine or salt cure to inhibit the decay of food or inhibit the putrefaction of meat. It's an antiseptic. And I have said before that as Christians, we are a counterculture, right? We are swimming upstream. We're trying to exert an influence that's in the opposite direction of where society is heading, okay? The Christians, the disciples of Jesus, exert a restraining influence upon society, not just our local society or our nationwide society, but all societies across the earth, okay? You are the salt of the whole earth. That's what Jesus says to his people, okay? Wherever Christians are, their manner of life and their conduct should be having an effect on others around them, not by provoking unbelievers to anger and getting into disputes with them, but simply by their good conduct, their good conscience, good behavior, good words, okay? You probably all know from experience how others that come into contact with you will alter their behavior just because you're there, right? People will refrain from certain language because they know you're listening. You know, oh, here comes that holy person, okay? They will try to put on as good face as they can about their own righteousness and morals, okay? They watch what they're doing more when you're there. Okay, that's because you present to them a model or an example of uprightness and obedience and respect and joy in the Lord. Understand? And their conscience speaks to them and it restrains them from where they would go if there was no such influence. Okay, that's what it means to be salt. It's a preservative. So it's also a seasoning. Why do you put salt on your food? Because, well, it makes it more flavorful, right? It enlivens. Salt prevents your food from being dull and insipid and bland. And consider what life would be like without Christianity in the world. I mean, look how pointless many people's lives are in, you know, they call it the rat race. Why? Well, you just, you know, they're like the rat in the wheel, just going around and around and getting nowhere. Okay, look how insipid life is for so many people. The trivial things that they give themselves to pursue, wasted days upon days. It's a big problem today that people don't think that there's anything to live for. Okay, nothing really. So they live for enjoyment in the present. You might as well live for enjoyment while you can, because when you're dead, right? That's the present worldview. Okay, and so no wonder they fill day after day with so much pointless silliness, because, well, that's all there is. The problem is that no matter what it is that you pursue and how engaging it can be for a while, everything eventually loses its luster. Right? Haven't you ever tried a new thing, a new dish, and man, it really blew you away. Well, it was so good, and you know, I could eat that every day. And then, you know, you do have it, you know, once a month or once a week for a couple of years. And boy, I'm really tired of this. Isn't there anything else? Okay. How many superhero movies can you watch before you start to think, boy, and I think they're running out of ideas? Okay. Bigger, badder, more extreme, but eventually you run out of ideas. Ultimately, what is the point of sports? Okay, in and of itself, I'm not saying you can't enjoy a game, but if that's what your whole life is devoted to, okay, I saw an exciting game, couple days later, I saw another exciting game, another exciting game. How long until you say, you know, I think I've seen enough baseball to fill my whole life? What's the point, as I said, of fancy cooking? Hey, you can taste everything in the world, but sooner or later it just loses its luster. And how many zillions of poor souls come to their deathbed and look back on their life and they say, well, wait a minute, what has it all benefited me? I still must die. I can't, this won't extend my life another day. I have to admit, as fun as it was, you know, what good did it all do? You know, what do I have to show for it? I still have to die, and then what's it going to amount to? Okay, and so there's no conclusion to avoid at the end, but ultimately that it was all insipid, and that it was useless, and that you wasted your time, okay? Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have things to tell the world, salty things, okay, that enliven it. They give life life. Understand? There is a God of glory, okay? And from his hand, this good, perfect God, all these good things come for us to enjoy. And he himself is most lovely and joyous. We tell people there is a resurrection to come. Okay, we tell people there is an answer to death. We tell people there is purpose. There is eternity. There is a fellowship of the saints. And there is an age to come. Okay, these things give life a zing. Okay, they give life a shine. And what we just sang, heaven above is softer blue, and earth around is sweeter green. Why? Okay, something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Okay, they can appreciate a beautiful landscape, but who can appreciate a beautiful landscape more than somebody who knows the Creator, who made it, who painted it? Okay, birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know, as I indeed do know, that I am his and he is mine. Okay, life is more wondrous and flavorful when you belong to the Lord Jesus, because he made it all. And you walk with him and you talk with him. And he came, he said, he came so that people might have life more full, right? Have life to the full. Life is worth the living just because he lives. You are, friends, dear ones, you are the salt of the earth. Okay, there ought to be something alive inside of you that is supernatural. And God's intent, I mean, what do you do with salt? You leave it in the salt shaker on the table? No, you spread it around, sprinkle it around, right? That's God's intent for us. It's to sprinkle us around, okay, eventually throughout the whole earth, to spread, as he says in the scriptures, to spread his savor abroad into all lands and all neighborhoods. Okay, so this is where we've landed, here in this neighborhood. Consider Jesus saying this to that little group there. Well, I don't know how little it was, but that group there on top of the hill in the beginning. You are the salt of the earth. The earth has no salt but you. No religion can do this. No form of government can save people. No method of meditation can save. No kind of mental training. No. Okay, to you, people, is entrusted God's purpose of preserving and drawing and saving. Okay, and he says it now to us. The earth has no salt but you, the disciples of Jesus. Now, considering what we said last time, that really puts us in a curious kind of relationship with the world, doesn't it? Okay, now, we talked about last week about how the world rejects and persecutes and ridicules and mistreats the follower of Jesus. That's on their part. For our part, what do we want? Okay, the disciples of Jesus, we have their best interest at heart, don't we? It's an odd relationship, isn't it? Okay, people would like to see us silenced and excluded and eradicated. We would like to see them have forgiveness. We want to see the people in the world saved, not destroyed. And this is something we, I think, we need to remember and remind ourselves of from time to time, that includes sinners of all stripes. You know, it includes witches and Muslims and communists and atheists and drunks and corrupt politicians and sex offenders and so on, okay? God loves the world. God loved the world. He sent his son not to condemn, but to save sinners. Okay? God has no pleasure in the world's destruction. He doesn't wish for anybody to perish. Okay? Jesus said, all manner of sin will be forgiven. And that he's painting with a broad brush. It is our function, Christians, as the salt of the earth, to exert that preserving, savory effect on real, broken, sinful people. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, he said. He came to call sinners. And he's sprinkling you, grains of salt, out into their midst. Okay? Again, consider Jesus himself. How did he respond to the way the world treated him? As he's being crucified, he asks the Father to forgive the very ones who are doing the deed. Stephen, his disciple, a man of salt and light, right? A man of words of life, works of life, words of instruction and truth. Stephen, likewise, being put to death by the Sanhedrin. What does he say? Lord, please don't count this sin against them. Okay, he would rather they were saved. William Tyndale, 1536, was put to death, condemned to death for the crime of translating the Bible into English. Okay? He just wanted to have his countrymen have God's revelation in their native tongue. Was condemned to strangling and burning at the stake. And as he was being executed, his prayer was this: Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Hey, the man who sentenced him, he asked for mercy. Is the world our enemy? Well, broadly speaking, I suppose so. But there are two things that qualify that statement. Okay? And the first one is that the Lord told us to love our enemies. People may be your enemies, but what does the Father do with his enemies? He shows them goodwill. And he commands us to do the same. Be like him. He doesn't withhold the sunshine or the rain from even the most wicked. He is terribly patient with them, and he is kind toward them. Okay, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. If your enemy's hungry, do what? Feed him. Okay, and so on. So that's the first thing. The other thing is, that, you know, as broadly as we tend to speak about, quote, the world, you know, you won't get a universally negative reception from the world. And by that I mean this. You know, sometimes from the pulpit and, you know, when we teach, we use this term, the world, and kind of speak in such general terms that, you know, Christians tend to get the feeling of isolation and so you start to turn inward and stop caring about the world, and you get this impression that the attitude you're going to get as you go into the world is one of unmitigated hostility. And that's just not so, okay? There are those out there who will hear. You may not know who they are in advance, of course, but there are those to whom your saltiness and good conduct and your manner of life are going to make a difference, okay? That's, if it weren't so, if there was no hope for anybody else left to come to the Lord, then the Lord would go ahead and judge the world, wouldn't he? If it was hopeless. Okay, so it's not hopeless. You know that as long as the church continues, which is to the end of the age, you can assume that the Lord is leaving the opportunity open for somebody to taste the salt. Okay, taste and see. Heed the testimony of your life and come to repentance and find mercy. Now, we are those people, okay? We are the ones through whom God's blessing is going to go to all nations, okay? Remember Abraham, God's promise to Abraham? What was it? Through your seed, I will bless all nations. Okay? And that seed is Christ, but we're in Christ. Christ has sent us, he's sprinkled us through all nations to do that very thing, right? Through us, God is keeping that promise to Abraham, right? To be a blessing to the whole world. So you have got to get out of the salt shaker and into the world, right? I think that was the title of a book by, I forget who, maybe Francis Schaeffer, okay? Out of the salt shaker and into the world. Okay, I have a verse for you to look up. It's Colossians 4, 5 and 6. These are Paul's instructions to one of the churches, and you will see that these instructions pertain to how do we deal with outsiders? Okay, how do we deal with outsiders? Colossians 4:5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." And other versions translate it like this: it's making the best use of the time. Okay, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, making the best use of the time, or making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Okay, remember the mission, friends. It's save, bless, be a blessing. Okay, that is going to require that you be patient the way Christ was patient, that you reply with grace. Remember what grace is. It is goodwill that the person doesn't deserve, right? Let your speech be with grace and seasoned with salt. In other words, let your words point in the direction of eternal life and the one who gives it, okay? It's taste and see that the Lord is good, right? That's what we want people to taste and see. The Lord is good. And if you pray for the right words at the right time, you will be able to, as he says, take advantage of every opportunity. Okay, you are the salt of the earth, my friends. So just a few words here about what if the warning Jesus gives, which you can't leave that out. What if the salt itself ceases to be salty? And this is something disciples, I think, we need to very closely pay attention to. What happens to salt that ceases to be salty? It's good for nothing, Jesus says. It's thrown out. It's rejected. What's he talking about? Okay, Jesus is talking here about the necessity of our continuing in him. Okay, you must continue in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you Christians here, you have been called, you've been chosen, you've been quickened, you've been instructed, you have come into a certain state of knowledge and of blessing. Okay? You have shared in the Spirit of God and in the fellowship of the saints and the promise of resurrection. And can you imagine turning away from all of that and turning back to the pleasures and the blindness and the futility of the world that doesn't know God and no longer walking with the Lord Jesus? Okay, it's sad to say, there are people that do, okay? And the New Testament puts that in front of our eyes again and again and in clear language. Such and such has made shipwreck of his faith. That's in one of the letters to Timothy. False teachers will arise even from your own number, Paul said to a group of elders. Okay, false teachers will arise from your own number and lead away disciples after themselves. Peter says, false teachers among you will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and many will follow their perverse ways. Okay? And after escaping the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, he's our Savior, Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in it and overcome, he says, the end is worse for them than it was at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and to turn back away, okay, from the holy commandment delivered to them. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. It's thrown out, okay? And, you know, you Christians today, we kind of, in the West here, we scratch our heads at this idea. What do you mean loses its saltiness? You know, that's never been my experience. You know, salt is salt, right? Well, that's because you buy Morton salt or whatever. You know, you have this purified 100% salt. Well, what you got out of the Dead Sea back in those days, which supplied Palestine in the ancient world, it's not 100% pure refined sodium chloride, okay? It's not what you get in the store today. There's other compounds in this powder, you see, and one of them actually is gypsum, and gypsum is the stuff that's in your drywall. You know, and it was indeed possible for the salty flavor to leach out of that stuff, say if it got wet. And what would be left is something, you know, unpalatable, gross, you know, useless, and, you know, blah, you know, and maybe it looks like salt still, but it's good for nothing. People don't use it. You just chuck it. Okay, the Lord says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Okay, you would not use it for salt. The Apostle John says, there are many deceivers out there in the world that are seeking to draw you away from your most holy faith. There's temptations, there's lies, there's false religions, there's falsehoods about Jesus, there's substitute gospels. Okay, and John says, look to yourselves that you do not lose those things that we worked for, but that you may go on to receive a full reward. Okay, now the reason I say this to you on a lovely day like today, Christians, is that you know there are hard times ahead. Okay, and you know what we talked about last week. It's not a matter of if, but when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you and take away your freedoms and so on, okay? It will happen. You will be put to the test. It's through many trials and tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Salt has been made to be salty, okay? If you should fall away and your love grow cold, okay, and John puts it like this, if you don't abide in the doctrine, if you don't continue in the doctrine, you don't have God. Okay, but if you do abide in the teaching, then the Father and the Son both abide in you. Okay, now I know there is a way of thinking that, you know, rejects out of hand the idea that anyone could ever really fall away from Christ, but you're not letting the Bible speak for itself, if that's you, okay? Why the warnings in the Scriptures? Why does Paul say, I am afraid I have wasted my efforts on you? Why does he say, you've severed yourselves from Christ? Why does Peter talk about being entangled in it again and overcome by the world's uncleanness? Why does Jesus say, he who endures to the end will be saved? Why does he say, strengthen what remains and is about to die? It's because many will, in fact, fall away. You are the salt of the earth. There is no other salt in the earth but you, disciples. Christ has made you salt in order to be salty. If it ceases to be salty, it can't be restored. So it's abandoned. The book of Hebrews puts it in another metaphor by saying, you know, a plot of land. Why is it sown and watered and fertilized? Well, for the purpose of yielding a crop. But if all it brings, after all that, and the rain and the fertilizer and so on, if all it yields is thorns and thistles, it's abandoned. Okay, its end is to be burned. A disciple of Jesus Christ, such as you, has been enlightened. He has tasted the heavenly gift. He has become a partaker in the Holy Spirit. He has tasted the good word of God and the power of the coming age. He is salt. Okay, he is alive. The Scripture says if he should cast all that away and bid Christ goodbye, how could he ever come back? There is no way. If you feel yourself growing distant from Christ, and I know it's a real, you know, it's not something that you wake up one day and you decide you're just not going to be a Christian anymore, okay? You feel yourself growing distant from Christ because something has disturbed your knowledge of the gospel. If you find yourself drifting from Christ, hear his voice again. One thing he says is, don't be afraid of what the world can do to you. He's greater than the world. Okay? The world can do a lot to you. Don't let it be a cause of you saying goodbye to him. Don't stop trusting the Father. He says all things work together for the good of those who love him. So don't let the bad things separate you from Christ. Don't fall for the deceptive pleasures of this life, of which there are many, but they're passing away. Okay, Jesus says there is something better yet to come. He said you had to count the cost of being a disciple. Maybe that's where you weren't listening. You forgot there was a cost to following Jesus, and so now there's a distance between you because life wasn't what you expected. Well, don't be surprised, he says. This is the life of a disciple. Hardships happen. Don't turn away. I am the way and the truth and the life. Come to me. I will give you rest for your souls. Okay? Don't let your disturbances drive you away from me. I will give you rest from your souls. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, disciples, Be of good cheer. Be salt. Okay? You are salt. Stay salty. Remember that God promised to bless all peoples and nations through the seed of Abraham. That's you, okay? Through Christ, that is you, the children of Abraham. Be a blessing to this nation. Be a blessing to this city, if necessary, in spite of itself, okay? When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Be the salt of the earth. Enliven it, preserve it, save it. Let's pray and we'll ask for the Lord's help. Father, thank you for this powerful word from the Sermon on the Mount, your son Jesus, a teacher like no other. And we pray, Lord God, that you would seal these things to our hearts. Help us to ponder them, savor them, consider them. Consider what you would have us to do. Our role in our neighborhoods, in our families, and indeed our country. We ask you, dear Father, for your people everywhere who you have called to be a people apart, and yet in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, help us, Lord, to love them in spite of themselves, Lord, in spite of the reaction that we might get from them. We pray that as Jesus was, so that we also shall be. Help us to be like him in every way. Give us a real sense, Lord, of the mission you have sent us on, the purpose for which we exist in all of the situations where you send us. And empower us, Lord, and help us to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything, for our mission, our purpose, our strength, our wisdom, and our assurance. Father in heaven, we praise your name through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.